We are working our way through Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We're on stanzas 137 through 144 of Psalm 119. Psalm 119, reading 137 to 144. By the way, any children here know what the Hebrew letter is that begins each of these verses in this stanza? You can notice it by looking at the above the word above that stanza. Sade is what this is, Sade. We don't have an exact English letter that corresponds with the sound of that. Sade is kind of pronounced as a TS together. If you think of the word cats, for example, it's a TS together. That's probably how you pronounce the letter Sade, with that TS sound together. So here, God's holy word, Psalm 119, 137 through 144. Righteous are you, O Lord, and right are your rules. You've appointed your testimonies in righteousness and in faithfulness. My zeal consumes me because my foes forget your words. Your promise is well tried, and your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is righteous forever, and your law is true. Trouble and anguish have found me out, but your commandments are my delight. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing. Our Heavenly Father, how we do praise you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you continue to instruct and teach and guide and direct. We thank you, Lord, that your word is true and that you, Lord, direct our paths. Give us a greater hunger for you, a greater hunger for your word, Lord, that we might love you more, that we might love serving you all the more, that we might love your word. Grant us, Lord, a blessing this evening. Speak to us, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, last week we talked about the wonderfulness of God's Word. We all acknowledge very easily, very quickly, God's Word is wonderful. However, we don't always sit in wonder of it and awe of it as we should. We're not always so enthralled with it as we should be. And two of the things that the psalmist found wonderful about God's word was, one, it gives understanding. When it enters into our minds and our soul, it throws light on life and all of our problems and trials. You don't have to be a genius. You don't have to be somebody special for it to cast light in your life. It gives light to the simple. The wonder of the Bible is hidden from the eyes of those who are wise according to the world, not having the Spirit themselves. However, the Bible gives light to the simple. To the simple who have Jesus Christ. And the second reason the psalmist found the word wonderful is because it shows mercy and it imparts mercy. Through the word, the psalmist knew that it was the custom of God to be merciful to those who love his name. And not only do we have mercy from God to forgive our sin, but also to free us from dominion and sin's control. Not that we are sinless, but the word strengthens us. We are no longer under sin's dominion. As I said, this is the Sade stanza. And we'll look in this passage at the righteousness of God and His Word. And two things we'll focus on: the righteousness of God expressed, and secondly, the righteousness of God cherished. First of all, then, the righteousness of God expressed, verse 137 says, "Righteous are you, O Lord, and right are your rules." Now, this verse echoes back to the same Psalm, verse 75, "I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous, and that in faithless you have afflicted me." Very similar now, he says, "Righteous are you. You are righteous, O Lord. And right are all of your judgments, all of your rules. Everything you do is right, it's just." And this is a great comfort to the soul in time of trouble. When we're most sorely afflicted and can't understand the reason why or what God is doing, we can fall back on this simple, true fact. God is righteous. All His judgments are righteous. Everything He does is righteous. His rules are righteous. Even as we look at our own world now and what is going on, the things that trouble us, and know that God is sovereign and God is in control of all things, even when we see the wickedness of man, we can take a look at God and know that God is righteous and doing what is good and what is right and what is just. The psalmist knows that there is not the least show, spot, stain, blemish, or mixture of injustice in all that God does. And all the afflictions and all the troubles that we see, we know God is righteous. All God's dealings towards us are faithful and just. There's no injustice, no cruelty, no vindictiveness in all that the Lord brings upon us. God doesn't lose His temper, if you will. Many parents lose their tempers at times. There is such a thing, yes, as righteous anger. We know that. But it's not righteous to lose one's temper. God is just in all He does. He is right in all He does. There's not even a little mixture of anything that is unrighteous. And if we can count on God's judgments being righteous, being upright in our affliction, in our troubles, in our struggles, they are certainly upright when we're not being afflicted. God is righteous in everything He does. Psalm 145, verse 17 says, "The Lord is righteous in all of His ways and kind in all His works." And all that God is doing, and all that is going on in the world, even as we look at the wickedness of man, even as we look at our own nation, we can know that the Lord is righteous and He's kind in everything that He's doing. Again, we might be tempted to say, "Well, why is God allowing to happen in our nation? What is happening?" I don't have an answer to all of that, but I know He's kind and righteous. Is He judging our nation? I think so. Will He use that for the good of His people in this nation? I believe that is so as well. God is righteous in all of His ways. Well, having exalted God for His righteousness in Himself and in all His judgments, the psalmist goes on and he praises God for the absolute trustworthiness of His revelation to man in His Word. Verse 138, "You have appointed Your testimonies in righteousness and in all faithfulness." Now, this naturally flows from the first verse that we looked at, or the prior verse. For if God is righteous in Himself, and His judgments, His rules, are righteous, then He is righteous in everything He says as well. Because God's Word is righteous, of course. It can be relied upon in the present, and it can be relied upon because He's faithful. It can be trusted for the future. God doesn't change. Now think about these words. Here, "You have appointed Your testimonies in righteousness and in all faithfulness." Other translations have here "in all faithfulness" or "for all faithfulness." It says that He is very faithful, or that His testimonies are very faithful, or He's all faithful. His testimonies are all faithful. You see, God's Word is not somewhat faithful. God's Word isn't even mostly faithful. It is continually faithful. It is all faithful. It is very faithful. It's true. He is true in all that he says. All of his promises, all that he says in his word is true. It always comes about. He is faithful in all of his testimonies, in every detail to the very end. Unlike the word of man, God's word, God's testimonies can be fully and completely relied upon. See, what often happens with man? Well, sometimes man lies, that's true too. But there are so many things that have happened that are outside of our plan. How many times, perhaps growing up, if my children said, "Hey, Dad, can we do this on the weekend? Can we do this on Saturday? Can we? Sure, let's do it. Sounds like fun." And then it's raining. Oops. "But Dad, you said we could do this." There's no oops with God. He's in control of the circumstances. I can't control the circumstances. Now, true, perhaps I meant at times. Sometimes I expressed it. Lord willing. But God knows his will. He is 100% faithful. There are no unseen circumstances for God. What he says is true, and it's always true. So why is it that we don't read the word the way we should then? Children often listen to the words of their parents, perhaps not always. We should be in the word more and more because God's words are faithful, very faithful. They are true. They endure. They are for us. We need to listen to God all the more. There's no unforeseen circumstances. God accomplishes his will. In fact, because every sin is worthy of God's wrath, how precious is the teaching of this passage that God's testimonies, his sayings, his promises are righteous and very faithful. God's testimonies, his promises are faithful. He won't turn back on them. In fact, these two words, faithful and righteous, or just, are used in another place in the Bible. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says this, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, this is a familiar passage. For the assurance of pardon, we looked at it this morning. It was quoted this morning, wasn't it? And it's something that I think we often quote, I often quote for an assurance of pardon. It's something perhaps that many of you have memorized. But is this something that you take time to think about? Have you ever wondered exactly what does it mean? Have you meditated on this verse? God is faithful and just to forgive our sin. Now perhaps we're saying right away, well, I understand the faithful part. God is faithful. He's not going to deny the blessing of promised forgiveness to those who are his, to those who confess their sins. He's faithful. He will keep his promise. He is faithful to forgive. He is faithful to his promise. We get that part. But perhaps you ever look at that other word, just, and wonder, what is that talking about? I understand the faithful to forgive, but what about just to forgive? God is just to forgive. We often don't think of just in that context, do we? In fact, let me word it this way. You want God to be just towards you? You want the just judgment for your sin? Or do you want his mercy? Okay, perhaps that's really not a fair way to word things, but I think that's often how we're thinking, right? When we think about God being just, we think, I don't want just, I want mercy. I don't want what I deserve, I want mercy. I want grace. But the psalmist here uses both of these words. 1 John uses both of these things, that he is faithful and just to forgive. What does that mean? Well, God is faithful in sending us his son to die on the cross, but God has also been just. You see, as a just judge, God can't just overlook our sin. God doesn't just say, hey, I see your sin. I'll overlook it this time. That would be unjust of him, wouldn't it? He is just to forgive. He can't just excuse sin. Let us off the hook. No, if a judge let a person who murdered your close friend off the hook, you wouldn't think of him as just, would you? You wouldn't think of such a judge as just. But God was just to forgive. In other words, what? Punishment didn't go undone. Justice was served. God sent his Son into the world. He is just to forgive. He sent his Son who lived a righteous life in our place. And if you're resting in Christ as he's offered in the gospel, then Christ's righteousness is yours. His righteousness has been charged to you. Christ has just, God paid the punishment. And if you think of it this way as well, would God be just to have Christ die for you and then say, you know what? Actually, Vern, I'm a little fed up with you right now. So you're going to pay your own punishment. Would it be just to exact the punishment twice? Once on Christ and then once for me? No, God is just to forgive. And so we ought to see God's justice even in his forgiveness as well. Because God is just, because Christ has paid the penalty in my place, I know there is no penalty for me to pay. Again, God is just to forgive. He is faithful to forgive. He's made a promise. I don't deserve that forgiveness, but he's just. Christ paid it for me. If you're resting in Christ as he's offered in the gospel, then the righteousness of Christ is charged to you. Your sin has been paid for. God will not take it out on you. The psalmist then says in the 139th verse, my zeal consumes me because my foes forget your words. Having praised God for his righteousness and his righteous acts, and having praised God for the righteousness and faithfulness of his testimonies, the psalmist couldn't be silent when enemies opposed or forgot the law of God. His zeal was like a fire burning within. Sight of man's forgetfulness of the word acted as a fierce blast to excite the fire of a more vehement flame until it was ready to consume him. The psalmist, whether David or otherwise, could not bear that man would forget the law of God. Here the emphasis is on enemies forgetting the law. How much worse when God's people forget his law? This is a zeal we need in the church today. In fact, remember what Jesus did when the money changers were turning the house of God into a den of thieves, John chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons. And the money changers sitting there, and making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables and told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away, do not make my Father's house a house of trade. His disciples remembered that his written zeal for your house will consume me. Does it trouble you when you look at our nation? Yes, I've called you, and I still call you to trust in God that he's sovereign in all that is happening in our world today. But does it trouble you that men continue to forget and ignore God's word? Does it trouble you that false gospels are being proclaimed in churches that were once true? Too often we allow our zeal to be quenched because we're afraid of stepping on toes or perhaps being offensive to someone. Now, we ought not aim to step on people's toes, but we need to remember that the gospel in Christ is an offense to the world. 1 Peter 2, 7 and 8 says, so the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. We need to be more involved in our community. We need to be bolder in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with others. It's time that we share the gospel more and more. I pray that a zeal for the Lord, a zeal for His testimonies, a zeal for His faithful and righteous testimonies would consume every one of us so that we can't help but tell others about the Lord. And don't think that you have an excuse because you're either too young or too old. It's not going to fly with the Lord. It's time that we have this zeal for the truth of God. Now, don't get me wrong. We're not to try to be an offense with our personality. Sometimes I think that certain Christians think that they're doing God's work if they offend people. And only when I offend someone, well, if I got that somebody was offended by what I said, I must have done the Lord's work. We ought not to take that mentality either. At the same time, when we do the Lord's work, people will be offended. God's word will be hated. Christians will be hated in this world, but let it not be our personality that is hated, but the gospel message that we bring. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 3, we put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. And we are called. We're called to meekness and gentleness. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect. People of God, let's not confuse meekness with weakness. Those are two totally different things. I'm convinced that Christians often fall into at least one of two errors. First one, too much tact, which results in paralysis and no zeal. You take too much tact and paralysis and zeal sets in. The second or opposite error is too much zeal and no meekness, which results in us giving an offense by our personality and not so much the gospel giving the offense. Sometimes perhaps it's difficult to know how to be bold with the good news of Jesus Christ, with telling people that they need Christ, that they're sinners who need to repent and believe on Christ. It's difficult to know that meekness and that boldness together, how they always flow together, or ought to always flow together. Well, the psalmist then says in verse 140, your promise is well tried, and your servant loves it. Promise is well tried, or it could be translated, your promise is pure, very pure. Your promise is pure, very pure. Further reason for the psalmist to be zealous for the word of God, your promise is pure, very pure. Now, those of you who are older may remember long ago the Ivory Soap commercials that said 99 and 44th, 100% pure. Ivory soap was supposed to be, right? Of course, it always made me think, what's the other 66, 100%? But, if true, that soap was pretty pure, wasn't it? But the Word of God is not 99, 44, 100% pure. The Word of God is totally pure. It's free of all impurities. In fact, it's so pure that it purifies. It makes us pure. Through the Word, we are sanctified. We're made more like our God. Truly, the Word of God is wonderful. It's very pure. Well, the psalmist, to express the righteousness of God in His Word, cherishes God in His Word. The next verse says, I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Now, we don't know who wrote this psalm. Some say, believe that it was King David. That's possible, but we can't be sure about that. But I think it's quite interesting that after exalting God and His Word, the psalmist doesn't exalt himself. The psalmist may very well be king, and yet he doesn't view himself as anyone special And he says this, I'm small and despised, yet I don't forget your precepts. Brothers and sisters, it's easy to think too high of ourselves, higher than we ought. But there's no basis for pride. There's nothing special in and of ourselves. We are small. Even as Mary proclaimed in her Magnificat in Luke chapter 1, verses 49 and 50, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. And that's when we come to God's word, we ought to come as those who recognize, regardless of our position in life, our position in society, that I'm small. And yet, you have done great things for me. God is mighty, we're small. We ought not to allow ourselves to become prideful, yet pride is something that every single one of us faces in one form or another. But the psalmist doesn't forget God's word. I need it, is what he's saying. It's pure, it's true, it's full of wonders. Wonders that will never be exhausted. The psalmist then says in 142, your righteousness is righteous forever, and your law is true. He doesn't boast in a righteousness of his own. He's small, he's despised. But he does boast it, and he cherishes the righteousness of God and proclaims that it's an everlasting righteousness. Your righteousness is righteous forever. This is the joy of the saints. What God is, he will always be. He doesn't change. He is righteous forever. Men change. How many times, perhaps even you as husbands and wives, have said to your spouse or thought, boy, he or she is not the same person I married. They've changed. Maybe for the good, maybe in some ways, not so much for the good. God doesn't change. His righteousness is righteous forever. And his law is always true. And think about this as those who've received through imputation the righteousness of Christ. For those who are resting in Christ, as he's offered in the gospel, I've talked about already, the righteousness of Christ charged to our account. His righteousness is righteous forever. If you are in Christ, his righteousness imputed to you is righteous forever. You will be seen, are seen, will be seen as righteous in the sight of God because of Christ's righteousness on your account. His righteousness is a righteousness that is forever. We ought to praise God for Christ's righteousness imputed to us. It's an everlasting righteousness. We won't wear it out. God won't say, okay, Vern, that's enough with you. I'm pulling that away. I'm going to leave you in your sins now. No, God's right. Christ's righteousness is a righteousness that is forever. There's a teaching that says you can be justified now. But if you don't live a godly enough life, you won't be justified in the end. In other words, you can lose salvation. If you're in Christ, resting in Christ as he's offered in the gospel, his righteousness is yours, and his righteousness is righteous forever. The psalmist then says, verse 143, trouble and anguish have found me out, but your commandments are my delight. The affliction may have risen from his circumstances, or from the cruelty of enemies around, or maybe from his own internal conflicts. But whatever the case, the psalmist here is facing trouble and anguish. But in the midst of his trouble and anguish, he found delight in the commandments of God. It's a strange thing, but it's a true thing. In the midst of anguish, in the midst of trouble, there's a place to find delight. True delight, God's word, God's commandments. The sweetness of God's word is often actually best perceived under the bitterness of a struggle. Perhaps when things are going well for us, it's hard for us to take the time to focus on just how sweet and delightful are the commandments of God. And sometimes it takes trouble and anguish and affliction for us to think about God more and to realize under the bitterness of a struggle, God is sweet. His word is sweet. His words are of delight. And finally, he says in verse 144, your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. For he said that God's righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. And now he says that the righteousness of God's testimony is everlasting. In other words, God's testimonies, the righteousness of his testimonies are everlasting. They're for all people in all times. The people of God continue to look at the word of God. God's law will always steer you in the right direction. God's law illuminates. It gives us understanding, as we looked at last week. It gives us direction. And so may we cherish God and his word. May we be zealous for his name, for his honor, for his glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your righteousness, for your justness, for your faithfulness, for your mercy to us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you never leave nor forsake those who belong to you. We thank you, Father, for the righteousness we have in Christ that is ours forever. That declaration that we are right in him. Lord, we give you praise. We give you thanks. Lord, make us zealous for your word, zealous to live for you in this world, zealous in the midst of the turmoil of what's going on, to trust in you, to point many to Jesus Christ. And so, Father, forgive us for where we've fallen in our zeal and our zeal for the good news of Jesus. But Lord, make us zealous to point men and women and children to you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.